I've asked Kira Hansen and Ann Yenny if they would read scripture this morning. There's the mic. Okay, I just want you to know that Kira has the Bible with the absolute smallest print I've ever seen in my life. I could have a magnifying glass and I couldn't read it. Go ahead.
Okay. So the first reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
And now, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 50 pieces of silver to one, or 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
And the final reading is Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Thank you. Okay, I need your cooperation. Will you give it to me? Yes, sure. Okay, so I know this is really going to push some of your boundaries. Trust me, okay? Believe me. This is going to be good. It's going to be huge. Okay, I'd like all of the females in the room to go sit in the back rows of this room and all of the males to come up and sit in the front rows.
Rebellion in the camp.
Rebellion in the camp. No kidding. Okay, so this arrangement is a little bit like the arrangement that would be in a synagogue of the first century. All the guys, they get to be up front and be involved. And all the women need to be at the back or up in a balcony or off to the sides, and they need to shut up. But then Jesus comes along and he rocks the boat. Right? What I don't understand is why the Christian church has persisted in maintaining this kind of separation where women are second-class citizens in the church. If you look at the book, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you get a picture of men and women together in mutual relationship, given responsibility to tend and keep and care for the earth, and to reign as God's regents, God's emissaries in the world. And then the fall happens, what we call the fall. Sin enters in. And what happens as a result of the fall is all of our relationships become disordered, including the relationship between men and women. And women become subservient to men. And we get taught a lie in the church that women are somehow supposed to keep their role separate. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come as a human being? Why did he live and minister? Why did he go to the cross? Why was he resurrected? All of that happened so that he could reorder the world, so that he could get the world back to his original intention, including the reordering of all of our relationships. There is no hierarchy of relationships between men and women in the original creation, and in the restoration of the world, there is no hierarchy of relationship between men and women. And so the church is supposed to reflect that redemption that God has worked out through Jesus Christ. So now what I'd like you to do is get up and mingle around with each other in seats so that you're men and women together. Ready? Move. So for those of you who are tired of my stunts like this, you only have two more weeks to put up with me. When we follow Jesus and learn from Jesus, we find ourselves being changed by Jesus. And we discover that people that we didn't think should be part of the equation get invited to be part of the table. Not just part of the table, but part of the company, part of the community. And we find people that you would not expect to be present with a first century rabbi. And we find people who have stories of compassion. First of all, women are treated as people of respect and value. They're no longer invisible. They're seen and they're elevated. Thieves and prostitutes in need of forgiveness and redemption sit at the same table with the so-called righteous. Tax collectors and sinners get invited to be in the circle instead of outside the circle. Victims who have fallen prey to disability and poverty and are in need of healing and help are included. So let me ask this question, because today's topic is about the women. What are our attitudes towards women? And not only women, but what are our attitudes toward outsiders and people who don't belong? What are our attitudes toward the needy? And what are our attitudes toward people that we consider to be sinners and outcasts? What are our attitudes toward the least, the left out and the left behind and the lost? Do we think of them as pariahs who have done something to deserve their fate? Sinners who are moral failures and they deserve judgment? Or maybe we're filled with fear just because they're different. They're others. They're those people. Henry Nouwen says that the distance between us and them often creates hostility, and the movement from hostility to hospitality is not an easy movement. And I acknowledge that. When we consider others, when we consider those people, it's not always easy to take steps toward them. It's easy to take steps away. Following Jesus, we learn that he regularly offers hospitality to people at the edges of society. Scott McKnight, in his book, The Jesus Creed, writes, he enters the safety zone, he walks to the edges, and he takes the needy in his hand, and he escorts them across the zone, offers them a spot at his table, and utters the deepest words that they are to hear, "Welcome to my table." He offers them a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of enemy. This kind of behavior is called compassion in the Bible. The Jesus Creed. What's the Jesus Creed? Love God. Love others. Love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That creed is all about that kind of compassion and love and grace and mercy. That if we truly follow Jesus, and we don't just go by the label, well, I'm a Christian, but we truly follow Jesus, we find that love and grace and mercy and compassion begin to well up within us, and we become changed from the inside out. The women in Jesus' life have stories of compassion and love and grace and mercy. Women are included in the band of disciples. Unheard of in the first century. They are elevated to a place of equality, which is where they're supposed to be. We as the church need to embrace the role of women in ministry and in marriage and not subject them to a lesser place in any way, shape, or form. Jesus and his encounter with a widow that was read this morning who has lost her husband and now her son is a person who is particularly vulnerable. She has no visible means of support. She has no man to take care of her. Now she's lost her son. She's lost her income. She's left powerless. And so she weeps in grief. And Jesus sees her. She's no longer invisible to Jesus. Jesus sees her and he grieves with her and he reaches out and touches her life by touching her son and bringing her son back to life. Jesus not only sees her pain but feels her pain and he has empathy for her. And then he acts and does something. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to see people who are in pain and figure out a way to actually see them. To see them with eyes that see behind the facade that they may be putting on. And find a way to reach out and touch. And that touching may be nothing more, as we talked about in roundtables today, maybe nothing more than being present with them in the midst of their life and the pain that they're in. Or it may be something else. It's one of the reasons we have a Shalom ministry here. It's one of the reasons we invite people to pray. I'm amazed that more people don't avail themselves of that prayer. Because that's a way that Jesus can come into your life and touch you. To see you in your pain and reach out with healing. On another occasion, Jesus encounters a woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. She's a prostitute and expresses her gratitude and adoration on Jesus. She obviously has seen him. She obviously has heard his preaching. And she's come to him. And she expresses her adoration for him and her gratitude for him by weeping at his feet and drying his feet with her hair. A gesture of love, she pours out ointment on his feet. Simon the Pharisee is not happy at what is happening. She shouldn't be a part of that. She doesn't get to be included. She's immoral. What the hell is going on? And Jesus sees into the midst of that and says, Simon, you don't know what's going on. You absolutely don't know what's going on. For Simon, the woman was guilty until proven innocent. For Jesus, she was already forgiven, because Jesus really sees her and reaches out to her with empathy and compassion. When grief is seen and empathy is expressed, then the stage is set. And the stage is set for the person who feels that empathy and sees that person in pain to act and meet the need. That is the love that is spoken of in the Jesus Creed. Love God and love people. Love God by following Jesus. Follow Jesus and learn from Jesus. Be changed by Jesus in the process. And the change is all about love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' compassion prompts him to raise the widow's son, to forgive the prostitute, to cast out demons from Mary Magdalene, to heal Joanna and Susanna and others, and to call these women to follow him as disciples who are gifted and called by God to be emissaries of the kingdom of God. I mean, we could go through the Gospels. We could spend all day today just going through the Gospels and reading stories of compassion, where Jesus heals the leper, where he feeds the crowd, where he heals an epileptic, gives sight to the blind, restores a lame man, and then sends the disciples out to do similar things. You go do what I've been doing. And by extension, he's saying to the church today, to us, you go do what I've been doing. Which is why we have deacons, which is why we have Shalom ministry, which is why we encourage you to pray for one another, which is why we encourage you to be involved in ministries of compassion and mercy, like Mercy's Gate, Springs Rescue Mission, Feed My Starving Children. Compassion comes from the heart. It's something that starts in the gut and you say, I've got to do something about this, and moves to the hands and feet. So Jesus' compassion not only met those needs, but he elevated women to a status of his disciples in order to carry out his women. And it's interesting in the church today that, like our church, a church that values women, women take the lead in so many different places, while men sit on their butts and do nothing. I only have 2 weeks left. Because of their encounter with Jesus, their lives were transformed by compassion, to be agents of compassion. So compassion is not only an event to take place, but is in fact a cycle to be repeated. That when we experience compassion, we become agents of compassion. By the age of 12, Agnes, who lived in Albania, was in the process already by the age of 12 of being transformed by compassion. 24 years later, Agnes became Mother Teresa, who worked with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, who became a saint, who didn't have, you know, one high spiritual experience from another to just kind of prompt her on. No, she took the compassion that she experienced from the living God, and she translated that into actions of compassion in her life, regardless of whether she felt the presence of God or not. What about us? I mean, I ask myself, I write a sermon like this and I think to myself, I ask myself questions, and then I want to ask the same questions of you. What about you, Bill? How have you shown compassion? Where do you step across the boundary in order to embrace others, the people who are out there, who don't belong? And what about us? What about Covenant? How do we sow compassion to the least and the lost and the left out and the left behind. Part of what we do here together on a Sunday morning and in a Sunday school class, what we do in a home group and what we do in a ministry, part of that is supposed to be following Jesus, learning from Jesus, and being changed by Jesus so that we can love God and love people. Before we come to the table, I want to invite you to join me in the prayer of confession that'll be on the screen. Merciful God, in your gracious presence, we confess our sin and the sin of this world. Although Christ is among us as our peace, we are a divided people, divided against ourselves as we cling to the values of a broken world. The profit and pleasures we pursue lay waste the land and pollute the seas. The fears and jealousies that we harbor set neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation. We abuse your good gifts of imagination and freedom, of intellect and reason, and have turned them into bonds of oppression. Lord, have mercy upon us. Heal us and forgive us. Set us free to serve you in the world as agents of your reconciling love in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.